Well, I talk about being obedient, so I'm going to do it. But I'm not taking the tie off, Ed. He said, take your tie off and your coat off and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, oh, I better not. Then the more I thought about it, I said, well, you're supposed to obey your elders. So, amen. Good to have Brother Ed here. I love him. He and I have done a few things together in times past. Good to see him. We're certainly glad to have Mrs. Chappies with us. She is our hostess, and we're staying with her. We have stayed with her for years down at her farm in Stockport. And we had some great times down there. In fact, they named a lane after me down there. Just really felt privileged until I found out why they named it after me. Then I didn't think they treated me right. You see, her husband told me one time, he said, hey, Ron, how would you like to plow up my fields for me? I said, well, yeah, I'll do it. I'm not much of a hand at tractor driving and all that. He said, don't worry about it. I'll teach you. He said, here's how you do it. You get to the end, pull out the plow, swing around, drop her down, and go on up. And there was a road there, a lane there, you know. There was a lane there. So I'd come up and I'd pull out, but when I'd pull out, I'd get halfway and I'd get it out and I'd say, oh man, I'm going to do better next time. So I'd swing around and when I'd drop it in, I'd drop it in on the other side. So here's the lane. It's looking like this. You know, they said, Hudson's Lane. Everybody in the area knew where Hudson's Lane was. We had some great times. I almost took his fence out one time. And then he let me run his combine and I knew then he was a man of great faith. I said, you're going to let me drive that John Deere combine? No way. You know what they cost? I didn't have to tell him. He knew what they cost. He said, well, I think you'll be able to handle it. You know, just do this or that and the other thing. And so I drove it very cautiously down to the next farm and got it there in one piece. But he never would let me run it. He said, now I'll let you run the grain wagons. That's a no-brainer, right? But he said, to run the combine? No, he said, I think we better let a professional hand handle that. But had some great times there and looking forward to seeing him. And we're going to see him someday when we gather around the throne. Be a marvelous day. Marvelous day. When I first drove up this afternoon, I said, well, Ron, I think you must have burned the beans. There wasn't anybody here. There was just one vehicle, you know. And I said, I told Shirley, I said, but that's okay. I'll go and lead the way and see what happens. Well, little by little, you kept coming. So I said, well, it mustn't have been too bad after all. Glad you're here. And we're going to kind of change things after we shared with the church what our topic was going to be. I thought, well, I think I want to change this. And so we're going to be thinking on the thought of praying for the needs of others. And as I searched the scriptures, there's a portion of scripture that I found illustrates this very, very well. Very well. And it's found over in Genesis. And the 24th chapter of Genesis. As you're turning there, we'll be starting at the 9th verse. And we aren't going to read this whole narrative, but we will read portions of it to help us to see the need of and the importance of praying for others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for providing for us over and over and over again. And Lord, for this day, what it has meant. And we pray, Father, as we look in your word again, that we will be challenged in another direction in our walk with you. We thank you for your word, for the power of it. We thank you, Lord, for the direction of it. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will speak to us from it in order that our lives can bring forth fruit for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look into the Word in regards to the prayers for others, I think this 24th chapter really bears this out in a very unique way. It's about the choosing of a wife for Isaac, about a keeping of a promise, and also shows us the heart and attitude of a true servant. Who was a true servant? And how that he prayed for the wife of Isaac. And he was concerned about it. And one of the things we find that the name of this individual is not mentioned in this portion of Scripture. I think it may have been one named Eleazar. But as you read this, his name isn't here. We also know this about him, that he would have inherited all of Abraham's wealth. And so we see that he was not a man of jealousy. For if he had been, he would have definitely handled things differently. Is really a committed person. And as we read this story, and I'm sure all of us here know the story of how Isaac got his wife and how that this servant went back to Abraham's home country and all the events that led to it. But he prayed. He had a prayer. And one of the things we find is that he wanted success. He wanted success in this endeavor. And I'm going to name out some of the things here, and then we'll go on from it. One of the things that we find about him, as we've already mentioned, is that he was an unselfish person. He had integrity, great integrity. He had commitment to the task. And out of it, he received a spiritual revival. And he did accomplish the task that he was sent to do. And he had success. He had success. He had a willing heart. And as we look at these things today, we are going to glean some truths out of it that it's going to be applicable to ourselves and in regards to our prayer life and the things we pray about. And why do we pray for them? What's the motivating factor for praying for these things? What's the objective? Are we selfish? Do we have personal goals to gain from it? Or are we doing it because we really are concerned about the individuals or individual that we're praying for or the needs that we're praying for? And so as we look at this, we can see some real truths here that we can apply to our own lives. Very important. Because honesty and integrity and unselfishness are very, very important in regards to seeking the Lord seeking God with a whole heart, seeking God with a committed heart, seeking God with a heart that has been cleaned or confessing the need and the sin, wanting to stand before the throne complete. And it says in the 24th chapter of Genesis, the 9th verse, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter." The matter of going back to Abraham's homeland to get a wife for Isaac. And one of the things he made him promise is he said, don't take a Canaanitish woman. If this doesn't work out, we don't want the Canaanitish bloodline in the bloodline of Abraham and his descendants. And boy, we could stop right there and we could talk about a lot of things in regards to that. But we aren't going to do that. So he did. He swore. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. 24:10. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down about the city by the well of water. And at the time of the evening, even the time that women go to draw water. It was a long trip, from there in Canaan to the city where he was going to look for his master's wife. Long trip. Many things could have deterred him, but he was determined that he was going to keep his commitment to his master. And he said, "O Lord God of my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." What he was doing here is praying for success, not success for himself, but success for someone else, which is an indication of integrity. We're praying for the needs of others, for their good success. Boy, what a prayer. "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it came to pass that the damsels to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also,' let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Boy, he was setting something up, wasn't he? He was demanding quite an answer so that he would have proof of this. And here's all these young women coming out there with the task of drawing water. Here's a servant standing there, and he looks out, he's praying, and as we go on, we see what took place. And in the 15th verse, it said, "And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcar, or Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." It was kinsman to Abraham. It was a niece. "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." The answer is coming. The answer is coming. I believe the answer was coming because it was a prayer of one who definitely was committed to the needs of someone else. In our prayer life, when we're praying, have we searched our heart? Have we examined our heart why we're asking for such a thing or for a certain thing? Does that ever enter into your thinking? Why am I praying for this? What's the real motive behind me doing this thing? Do I want to, this person to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so their life can be enriched and they can have the peace that comes from knowing Him and eternal life? Or is it for some other motive that if this person gets saved, we won't have trouble with them anymore, or things will get better in their family, or something else will be accomplished for the good of someone? Or is it because we really care about the salvation of that soul? Are we really concerned that that person comes to know Jesus Christ? Many things we could mention here in regards to our prayer life. But again, let me remind you that it's very important in regards to the motive for our prayers. Because when we pray in that way, God, knowing our heart, He sets out, I'm convinced He sets out to bring about the answer to thy prayer. In His time, again, in His time. That's so, so important. We have a timetable. I mentioned that this morning. I'll mention that all along. We have a timetable. We have a plan. You know, we think it ought to be done this way or ought to be done that way. Well, it doesn't always work that way. In this particular case, as this servant was praying, the answer was coming right at that time. Boy, that's a marvelous thing. Isn't it great when the answer comes right off? That's a wonderful thing. You're praying for your financial needs, you know, and you want the answer right then, whatever it might be. I remember when I was in training, mission training, we had a family that was going to go to Indonesia, the Ritter's Box. And so we got together one day in our fellowship hall and started praying for their needs. And one of our leaders said, I believe we ought to take up an offering and believe God to help them for their passage. So we all began to pray and ask the Lord for His direction. And God laid it on my heart to give a certain figure. And I started arguing with the Lord. I said, but Lord, that's all the money I've got, you know? And the Lord just kept tugging at my heart, give this certain figure. So I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And I just poured my heart out to the Lord. I didn't want to have anything that would stand between myself and the Lord. Clean heart, clean attitude towards this whole thing. So I gave $35, and that's all we had at the time. Well, after I gave it, I was happy I did it. You know, I thought, praise the Lord, I've obeyed the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I went up a couple of days later, and we had received some mail from folks that were praying for us at our home church, and some had given us some funds in our need. So I'm going through all this mail, and I decided, I think I just need to throw these things away. I don't need these letters. We know who they are. We got their name down in our address file. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, open them up. I said, well, I've already opened them up. What do I need to open them up for? Did you ever do that? Did you ever argue with God, you know? I'm sure we've all had that kind of experience one way or another. Anyway, I just said, okay, you know, and I started opening them up and opened the letter up, and opened one letter up, and guess what? A check fell out for $35. I said, well, praise the Lord. God has reimbursed me, you know. He knew all the time. But it, you know, it just encouraged my heart in regards to trusting Him, praying for needs, committing it in His hands, and just let Him bring the answer when He wants to do it. And the way He wants to do it. And how He's going to do it. You know, God knows way ahead about our needs. He's going to take care of them. Believe me, I know that's true. We had a son that was killed in an automobile accident back in 1976. And I was a real blow. Actually, I think that was the beginning of my praying in the nighttime. And I just poured my heart out to the Lord, and God just spoke to my heart, and He said, "Ron, I'm going to take care of things. I have already done it. I have already done it. You just trust me. I've already done it." One of the things I was thinking about was, well, Lord, how am I going to pay for all of this? I don't have the funds. I just don't have the funds to pay for the funeral, all that's involved in it. Well, I went to the funeral home, and as I'm sitting there to go in and talk to the funeral director about the arrangements, in comes an insurance agent. And he sits down next to me and talks to me and puts his arm around my shoulder, and he says, "Ron," he said, "I don't want you to worry about the expenses of this funeral." I said, "Oh?" He said, "Dave came in at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and took out insurance on his life and on his car. And at 10 o'clock that evening, he went home to be with the Lord." So he said, "Everything's taken care of. Don't you worry about it." I said, "God, you are so good." And then we were new in the community, and a lady in the community came to our home and said, "Ron, I want to give you a funeral plot. There aren't any left in the cemetery, but I want you to have one." And she said, "One of the requirements for this gift is I want you to put a memorial on your son's grave." And I said, "No problem. I'm going to do it. I've already settled it." You know what? God had already spoke to my heart that night and said, "I want you to put a monument on your son's grave, absent with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord." I said, "I'll do it, Father." See, God was arranging things all the time. So I told her, "Yes, I'll do it." She took me to a monument works over in Kosciuszko, there in Mississippi. As we're driving up to make the arrangements, the owner comes out. I said, "Could I help you?" And as I'm walking up, I see the stone. I said, "Yes, sir. I'd like to buy that stone and put it on a grave." And he said, "Well, okay, come on in, we'll make arrangements." And he said, "Are you sure you want that stone?" And I said, "Yes, sir, that's the one I want right there." He says, "It is." I said, "Yes, sir, that's the one I want right there." So we went in and we started working on the arrangements. And he asked me again, he says, are you sure that's the stone that you want?" And I said, "Yes, sir, that's the one I want." Then I was prompted to ask him. I said, "Now, why are you keep asking me, is that the stone?" He said, "Because that's the most expensive stone we have." I said, "That's all right. That's what I want." I said, "But I want to ask you something. Where is that stone from?" He says, "It's from Granite, Oklahoma." I said, "You kidding?" He said, "No." I said, "Granite, Oklahoma. The mountains of Granite, Oklahoma overlook the grave of one of our other sons. And we were never able to put a gravestone on his grave. And because they considered his transit, they dug his grave up, disposed of him, and sold the plot to someone else." But I said, "You know, God is good. God is good." Then I asked him, I said, "Well, tell me, how much is that stone?" He said, $700. And I almost had me a shouting spree. A church had sent us $700 2 weeks before Dave went home to be with the Lord. And we took the money and put it in the bank, not knowing why it had come, but God knew. He always goes before us. One way or the other. always working in our behalf. And as we pray and as we seek His face and look for Him to guidance, He guides. He directs. He speaks to us. Now, I'm going to keep talking about this until Tuesday night, okay? Be sensitive to the Lord. Have a sensitive heart. Listen. Don't only pray and talk, but listen. That's what Ebenezer did. Eliezer, rather. He was praying. He was listening. He was observing. He was sensitive. And the Lord worked in his behalf. Well, let's go on in this to the 33rd verse, Genesis 24, 33. And we see the heart of a praying servant. Genesis 24, 33. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. The servant was so desirous of doing the right thing and being accepted in doing the right thing that he didn't want to pursue any further until he let the family of Rebekah know just why he'd come there. Integrity. Integrity. Very, very important. He said, I'm not going to eat until I tell you the story. And he did. He told the story. And then in the 42nd verse, talks about spiritual guidance. And I came this day upon the well. I was talking about how this all had transpired, and how Rebekah had come to draw the water, how Rebekah had given him water, how she had watered the camels, and how that had impacted his life, and he knew that he had met the right one, and how he gave her bracelets, and he gave her an earring, but actually what it was a ring of gold that she placed on her forehead. It was actually an engagement type of ring. And he said, it came to pass, or came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper our way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher and her shoulder, on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down the pitcher for her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. Spiritual guidance. And he was sharing that with the family. The family's listening. He's going to ask them for her hand. And the family said, well, we're going to let her speak for herself. And can you imagine the heart of this young woman? She knew this man had come for a long ways. And she knew why he'd come. The family knew, but her heart was touched, because just like Abraham had said to his servant in the beginning, he says, and the angel of the Lord will go before you. The angel of the Lord will go before you. Abraham believed, the servant believed, and the servant had confidence in his master because he'd seen his master work. He'd seen how that he'd bought a burial plot for Sarah when she died, and how he had paid for this plot, and how they wanted to give it to him. The man that owned the land said, well, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Abraham said, no. I'm not gonna do that. I'm going to pay you for this. Impact the servant's heart, because his master was an honest man, a man of integrity. Folks, integrity is important today, just like it has always been important. Integrity. And so, we go on, and we understand that we want spiritual guidance. Well, we want the very best for others. And let's look at these last verses. 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. I think that the servant had been telling this young woman what this fellow looked like. Don't you think? She probably was inquiring, now, how tall is he, and how big is he, and, you know, is he good looking, bad looking, or no looking at all? And he just, with an honest heart, was just telling her, you know, how it was. And so they ride along, and pretty soon they're coming into those fields, and who's to meet him but Isaac? And from this part of Scripture, the impression comes to me is she knew who he was. She lighted off her camel. She got off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a beautiful love story. Something else we could gather from this, I hope you gather this, I'm sure the ladies do, is God's really interested in love stories. You know, we talked about that last night in that program they had there. I almost thought they were going to blow it for a little while. But they did a good job. They did a real good job. But let's cover these things again. One of the things I missed when my glasses got lost there and is the point of the thought on revival. It says in the 26th verse, when he had talked to Rebecca, asked her about going to her home, she said, oh yes, we've got ample room, we've got plenty of food, we can take care of your camels. We're glad for you to come and stay in our home. It's all fine. And what does it say in the 26th verse? And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Could you say he had a praise the Lord time? He was excited. He saw God working all along. But he was convinced that this was exactly what God had foreordained. Well, again, let's cover these thoughts in closing. In our prayer life, when we're praying for others, that it be unselfish. 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 That it has integrity. That it's honest. Honest. All of us here love integrity. Hadn't premeditated this thought, but it comes to my mind. That was one of the things that really impacted me about a man named Dick Chappies. He had tremendous integrity. He became one of the best pioneer seed corn salesman in that part of Iowa. He had to build a bigger building. His sales had become so effective. And the reason was, he was a man of prayer, he was a man of honesty, and he was a man of integrity. It speaks to the hearts of people. It's so very important. In our walk with God, and our commitment to Him. And then, as we see in the last verses, is that we pray for the best of others. We want the best for them. We want the best for them. Boy, I don't think you could add anything more to that. As we're praying and seeking the face of God, wanting the best for others. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love to us. We are so grateful that you care so much for us. We're thankful, Father, that you answer prayer. You answer in different ways, but you always answer in your time. And Lord, as we're before your throne in prayer this evening, we pray, Father, that these thoughts that we've touched on this evening would become a part of each and every one of our lives. That would be our prayer. To walk before you unselfishly in our prayer life for others, for our families, for our friends, and for our church. Because this is your kingdom, to reach a world for Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for the privilege you have given us to come into your throne room and lift our voice in prayer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.